this text is really looking forward. And it really does look forward to the coming of Christ. Micah now, in this realm of hope, at least in last chapter we had hope, and this chapter we have hope. Say something here that I think's very important, that Jesus Christ really did come to this earth, and he really was born in Bethlehem, and Micah confirms this. It really is a great text, and that's why I chose only to go with five verses, not really, well, just the first part of verse 5, but hopefully this will help. I know a lot of us are going through things in our own personal lives, and it's good to be reminded that there's something secure, something fixed that we can anchor to and that we can trust in. And we know that we're looking on the other side of this, looking back, because Christ has already come. But to these people who were getting ready to go through a horrific situation, who were getting ready to go into exile, Micah needed to speak to them. And very clearly he does. And so hopefully this message will speak to you. Number one. First of all, the Messiah will come, and this is in verses 1 through 3. Now, their present situation is not good. Notice he says after this, chapter 4, after giving them a lot of hope, he drops this back in the present tense, back in their day. Now, muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid waste against us. With a rod they will strike the judge on their on Israel's, the judge of Israel on the cheek. So, in other words, Micah is telling, this is the Israelites now preparing for war, how they would do their war games. But Micah is telling the nation that you need to get ready to protect Israel, even though you will lose. Because the Assyrians will swoop down, and there's two ways this can be taken. Some say this is Sennacherib's Assyrian army in 701 B.C. That's what I think it is, too. The Assyrians will come down, they will sweep in, and they are going to knock you out. So Israel is to prepare, even though while they're preparing, they know they're going to be defeated. That must have been, well, they maybe thought they could win, but ultimately they were going to be defeated. Some see this as, and by the way, Hezekiah was probably on the throne at this time. And remember, Micah wrote as Hezekiah was just coming into power. And so this would have been towards the end of Micah's time with the Israelites. So here you have a situation where God says through Micah that you're getting ready to go into captivity. And we looked last time and a time before that, that this captivity was going to be rough. It was going to be a tough time. But he tells them to get ready. I know many of you know that we just had a deacon's retreat. We were Friday night, we went to Springfield, and Sylvan took us out to dinner. He's one of the church health workers there at the state, and he took us out to dinner, and then we went to the ISBA office. We went there probably about 8 o'clock, and we played a game, and we were trying to learn about strategic planning. And the game was this. It was the four deacons and myself, and he made us, there was a bucket in the middle of the room, and there was some toxic waste that was next to it. And he said, Tolono's just been hit with toxic waste, and we're supposed to save the city. And I go, oh boy, I don't know if we can do that. But all he gave us was rope. And he said, you have to take the toxic waste, and you have to put it in the bucket. And you can't spill it. I told them the first two times it wouldn't work what they wanted to do, but they went ahead. We finally, five of us, got that rope around, lifted the bucket up, and set it in there perfectly. It only took us, what, 20 minutes, actually. 10 minutes. The first two times we spilled it, and I said, go ahead, Jim, sacrifice yourself. Go in there and set it straight. And we got done. And by the way, when we got back to the hotel, Deacon Walker had to identify it so it wouldn't get you, Jim. Deacon Walker goes, Pastor, he said, I saw you had chicken fried steak and mashed potatoes like I did. He said, I got the senior meal and you got the regular meal. And he said, I didn't see any difference. And I said, well, yours is older. God's going to remove toxic waste. Yes, the leadership was corrupt, yes, but it also had probably spilled over to the people. God said, I am going to remove you. You are not going to remain in Jerusalem. You are not going to remain where you are. It was a tough message and a hard one probably for Micah to preach. But he said, your present situation is one in which you are going to go through a hard time and God's going to remove you out of the land. I thought about this in relation to our own personal lives and our own sin and how we should try to move that out of our lives as well. Micah says God's going to purge this area and you're going to go into captivity. But Micah didn't leave it there. Secondly, Micah says that there's going to be a future promise, and thank goodness for future promises. Let me say this too. Whatever you're going through in this life right now, it's short. It's short in comparison to eternity. And so Micah gives now a future promise in verses 2 and 3, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem house of bread, Ephratah, probably an identical name for it, fruitfulness, also the birthplace of David, this had to be, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you shall come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origins are from ancient days. That's why I asked the praise team to do Ancient of Days. This future promise is going to come from Bethlehem. And if you've seen Bethlehem, and matter of fact, this is what it looks like today, it is not a huge place. It's kind of ironic how God takes small things and does miracles with them. Here you have the Messiah, and by the way, this is also a promise that God made to David that he would establish his throne forever. And of course, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be established forever and also establish the Davidic line. It would come from Bethlehem, a small little place, house of bread, fruitful. But it's small, and you think about all the big clans of the nation of Israel. It really is a small portion. Yet from this, God would raise up somebody who would eventually transform the world. And that person who would transform the world is who? Jesus Christ. He would come from Bethlehem, small beginnings, huge finish. Huge finish. And you think about all that Christ did in his, actually, 3.5 years, if you want to calculate it, 3 to 3.5 years of ministry on the earth. No person in history has had a bigger impact on history itself than Jesus Christ. Too many coincidences to be a coincidence that he is not the Messiah or he was just a good guy. He is the Messiah. He is the promised deliverer. And you know, God can use small things. You notice there's an intentional comparison here. Not only did God have this plan, but there's an intentional comparison. You have weak leaders in a weak nation versus a strong leader with future hope. Every one of us in this room that have trusted in Jesus Christ, we have a future hope. Our hope is not based in this world. Our hope is not based in the things of this world. Our hope is not based in how much money we can get by the time we retire, how many things we can accomplish in our lives. Listen, our hope is based solely in Jesus Christ. And when we come to the end of our lives, and that will come at some point, unless Jesus comes back, we can face eternity with confidence because of this promised Messiah who came from this small little town, seemingly insignificant, but out of it, God rose a leader who will change the world someday. And the big thing I'm so grateful about, I know he's changed the world, but I'm so glad he changed my heart. Because before I knew Christ, I was lost. And I was on my way to hell, separated. But he changed my heart. And I know he's changed a lot of hearts in this room. And so we give him praise for that. Secondly, not only will this Messiah come, I can't do it. I know it's probably wrong, but I can't write a little S for the big shepherd. I just can't do it. And that's like when I just can't do it. I have to write the big S for the big shepherd. But he will shepherd the flock. And notice his position. And he, this is very interesting. Listen to this. And he shall, this is verse 4. By the way, let me go back and pick up 3 because I did miss that verse. I just realized. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time, and this is a reference to Mary, verse 3, who is in labor, has given birth, then the rest of the brothers shall return. That's probably the gospel going to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles later. And they will return to the people of God, to the people of Israel. And then we come to verse 4 and we read this. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock. He talks here about his position. First of all, his position is that he will stand. That is to make a stand for an indefinite period of time. In other words, when this Son of God would come, when he would be born in Bethlehem, and when he would live his life, go to the cross, die on the cross, from that point on, Jesus is making a stand. And that time knows no end. Because this indefinite period in the Hebrew refers to an unending period. So in other words, if you are outside of Christ today, your life will end, but it will go on too in one or two places. But for those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ, that indefinite period continues with the stand that Jesus has made for us. Great hope. And I know for the Israelites, as they're thinking about, well, if we're to marshal our troops, even though we're going to be defeated, what happens? Well, what happens is, at the end of this, it'll be good news. He'll not only stand, but he will shepherd. To be in association, this is what the literal Hebrew is, to be in association with someone and to care for them, and also refers to friend. One day I was in Bible college. This was years ago. It's kind of interesting how I have these senior moments and I can't remember people's names that are standing right in front of me that I've known their names for a while, but then I can remember these stories from back in Bible college. And one day I was sitting next to Richard Welton, and we had a woman who was a missionary and speaking. Richard Welton was kind of over the top at times. And she said, Jesus is not only our Savior, he is our friend. And Richard Welton leaned over to me, and in that very gruff voice, he said, bless God, he's the Savior of the world, not our friend. And I'm like, Richard, chill out. That's true. Do you know that Jesus is not only your Savior, but he is your friend? He's a friend that knows how to comfort. And by the way, this is the awe factor. This is a picture, and we think about children, this little lamb. This is really a good picture of how God cares for us. Do you know that Jesus Christ cares for you? Yes, he's transcendent. Yes, he is the Lord. Yes, he is to be worthy of praise. He is to be praised. But on the other side of that is also the soft side of Christ. And a lot of us forget. We come to church, we do our thing, we sing a few songs, we listen to a sermon, and we go home and we forget how much Christ loves us. By the way, I guess metaphorically, this is how we spend our lives. You're never outside of Christ. You do realize that. No matter how dark things get, no matter how desperate the situation gets, no matter how hopeless the situation looks, No matter what is happening in your life, Christ is carrying you. He is holding you, and he loves you. I know sometimes preachers get carried away, and they focus on that judgment, and sometimes, particularly in our legalistic churches, and they forget the soft side of God. God does have a soft side. That soft side was demonstrated on that cross to pay for everybody's sin in this room. So sometimes we look up at God, and we think he's going to zap us at any moment. No, this is how I see Jesus. Yes, there are those moments when God disciplines us. We can't ignore that. That's obvious. But please know. Please know. And I recently heard of somebody that took their lives because nobody loved them. Please know that you are loved by Christ. He is our shepherd. That's his position. Not only strong and firm and solid and will not leave our side, but also he cares for us. He is our friend. And you can go to him 24 hours a day, or 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can call him. He is our eternal shepherd. He also talks about his nature. This is kind of, Mike is awesome here in the way he did this. He not only talks about how he stands in that position, but he also talks about his nature. And notice a simple little phrase here, in the strength of the Lord. Not only when this Messiah come, will he be the ruler, and he will stand for us, fight for us, care for us, but he will also do this not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. There is a connection there. The Hebrew word, oz, strength or power. This is what it means. Power or might. A condition in which one can exert great force or withstand great force with a focus of having the ability to do what is desired, intended, or necessary. You have heard me say this at least 100 times. At least 100 times. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, you can never lose that salvation. Now, let me tell you what salvation is not. Salvation is not walking forward on Sunday morning and standing up here and praying a little prayer with the pastor. You pray after me. Pray. That is not salvation. Sometimes I think, and I hope I haven't done this, but there's a big dissatisfaction done to the life of the individual when they realize that just praying a sinner's prayer does not make somebody saved. Now, what makes somebody saved is when that person prays a sinner's prayer and means it in their heart, and there is a true radical conversion. Somebody comes and gets saved at the altar, and then we take them and baptize them. They think they're secure, but what makes you secure is when you mean business with Christ at the foot of the metaphorical cross. That is, when you have seen your sin, the light of the gospel has enlightened your heart and your soul, and then you respond to it with everything that you have. That is when salvation takes place. And from that period, from that moment, when you truly mean business with God in your own heart, from that moment forward, you can never, ever, 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 ever lose it. Otherwise, what would be the purpose of Christ coming to pay for sin for all eternity? You can only be saved, brothers and sisters. You can only, and you've heard me say this before, please get it in your own heart. You can only be saved as many times as Christ died. Christ died once for sin, paid for it once for sin. You cannot be saved 2, 3, 4 multiple times. You may think you're saved at one point, and maybe at some point the light of the true gospel comes into your heart. Once you've got that moment, and once there's been a transformation that takes place, you can't be untransformed. And Jesus Christ, in the power of God, is able to keep that which you have committed unto him until the day that we see God. Christ is all-powerful. Otherwise, God would have sent somebody else. But he didn't. Jesus Christ is the one that has all the power. And when we talk about God's power, let's talk about this just for a minute. So when you go to the Old Testament and you see God parting the Red Sea, I wrote some things down. When you see God creating the world, when you see God breathing breath into life and bringing man to life, when you see the walls of Jericho fall, when you see the Mount Carmel experience where the God of heaven came down and answered the prayer of his prophet, and when you see all of these events taking place that took place in the Old Testament, when you see the power of God, you also connect that to the power of Christ. Did not Christ cause those who could not walk to walk again? Did not Christ cause those who could not see to see again? Did not Christ raise people from the dead? The same power that God exhibited in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ exhibits in the New Testament. And therefore, when you put those two together, you only come to one conclusion, and that is to see Jesus is to see the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. To see Jesus is to know that Jesus is the Father. They are one, and he has the same power and the same authority. So start trusting him with your life. Micah says, he has all power. He will shepherd. And see, this is what's so wonderful about this. What's so wonderful about this is you have this awesome, holy, great shepherd who also cares very much about you and holds you. If I had been hearing this, I would have freaked. It would have given me hope. I said, okay, I can do that. I can go into this captivity. I can do whatever. But notice also he says, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. That is, let me rephrase this literally from the Hebrew. In the glory and the everythingness about God. So not only does he stand and defend us, that's his position, but in his nature, he is the very essence of God. And he does this all in the glory, the majesty of God. I've actually stood about right here. These are the mountains in Switzerland. And let me, I know you guys heard me say this before, but I think it's worth repeating. Right over here, there's like a little road that goes back, or at least it was then, back. And I remember looking at this waterfall. Can you see these mountains back here? Oh, I have never seen anything so beautiful in my life. I'm not kidding you guys. I mean, this made a huge, one of these days, I'm going to go back to Switzerland. Who? Okay, you want to go, Sharon? We'll just chalk it up. I'm going to go one of these days, probably be after I retire, but I'm going to go back. I'm going back. Even if Audrey doesn't go, I'm going. But this mountain right here, you stand there, and it was during summer. And you girls were there. You may not remember it, but you walk back around and you look up at the. It's unbelievable. Do you know who created that? God created that. So when I look at this, I realize that 1,000 times 1,000 more is what the majesty of God will look like. The majesty of God. Let's bring this home. And he will not only be our shepherd, not only will this Messiah come and shepherd us, but he will restore fellowship with God. Notice what he says here in verse 4. And they shall be secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. That word secure has a hard meaning. That word secure means this: no one will snatch you out of his hand. Yeah, the implication for the Israelites that when he comes, he's going to secure this, although I'm not particularly sure that this really applied to their return, although it did in some ways, but future, no one shall snatch you out of God's hand. You will be secure. And that means an indefinite security. And this no one, I've heard people make this argument unsuccessfully. Well, you're saved, but at some point you can jump out. Aren't you no one? If you're in his, if you've placed, and I've never heard of a believer going to be an unbeliever. It's the moment of salvation that seals it. Once that's done, it's done. You're in. And God keeps you in his hand. John 10:28, you can go look that up. I know there's verses that say you could, it gives the appearance that you can lose your salvation, but that's not the case, because even in the Old Testament, God talks about security. And there was always a remnant in the nation of Israel. God never gave up on them. The idea of eternal security goes all the way back. Well, it's as old as Genesis. Lastly, not only do we have security, but we also have peace. This is a common word for peace, is shalom. Let me give you, and why I translated it this way, because sometimes the Hebrew has different stems to it. Could be a quail, a nephal, a thiel. Could be all those types of stems to it connected. That does alter and change the meaning of the word peace. But the basic idea is when you say shalom. But shalom carries with it several ideas. One, and I didn't put this on there because I couldn't fit it all in the slide. So number one, peace could mean favorable circumstances. I don't think that's what it means here, because this is a qual stem. It could mean complete. That is a state of totality of collection. Peace. You collect everything together. I don't think that means that here. It could mean, and it could mean safeness. And what that means is a state of being free from danger. That's a possibility. Shalom. Peace. State of danger. Which works well with the text, but I don't think that's it. It could mean, it could refer to health. That is lack of disease. May God heal you, peace, health, wellness, those types of things. I don't think that means that here. It could mean blessing. That is, you're simply giving somebody a blessing. I don't think that's the context here. So what do I think the context is? I think when he says this, particularly with the violence in which he goes right after verse 5, I think this, you go look at it, when the Assyrians come into your land and tread in your places, there's such a huge transition there that it, in the context and with the stem, this is what I think it means. I think it means contentment. That means having all of your needs met by someone. I think that's what it means here. So when he says that this Messiah will come and he will give you security and peace, he's saying that he will provide everything that you need. This is a great picture. This lady is sitting here by the water in the tree. She's sitting there looking at the water. She's not moving around. She seems very content. Brothers and sisters, this tree could easily represent the cross of contentment. What that means for us is significant. What that means is in Christ, we can find not only our salvation and our significance, but we can also be content to be whole, to know that all of our needs are met, to know that He loves us, to know that He will fight for us. We don't need to search. Let me tell you why people go out to bars. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for contentment. Why do people take expensive vacations and do all of these extravagant things? They do that. They seek husbands and wives. They seek bigger houses. They seek better fortunes. They seek trips. They seek all of these things. What are they trying to do? They're trying to fill the void that can only be replaced by Jesus Christ. Once you get that, you should reach a state of contentment. That means you're satisfied with where you are. And in that case, God does give us shalom. For every believer that's in this room today, you don't need to search for anything outside of the cross to find contentment. I think sometimes we try to do that for various reasons, but you do realize Christ provides everything that you need. Salvation, protection, love, comfort, healing, your finances, all of that stuff He gives you. We're not the world. The world is constantly searching, and what they are searching for is the cross. Have you found the place of contentment today? I'm not talking about have you prayed a sinner's prayer and think that that got you saved. I'm saying have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Him as Lord and Savior? That is the only way. And there are times in my lives and times in your lives when we don't seem contented. That's our fault. But if you've never come to that place of contentment, no wonder you're so dissatisfied with life. You can never find peace that God wants you to have until you find Christ. First thing, if you don't know Christ, please come today for salvation. Secondly, if you have Christ, you want to make sure that you have given Him full control. And maybe God has spoken to you about something else, but you do what God has called you to do. Don't sit there another Sunday and go home. You do what God's telling you to do.